I'm not, but as you know, we've been going through the book of Matthew. But I was thinking that this is the point where I'm going to do the sort of Christmas address, if you want to call it that, or the Christmas story. This would be a normal Sunday where I would get any angels and magi and all sorts of things. And I was thinking this week and just praying about it. And the word that the Lord kept dropping into my heart was recipes. And I thought, recipes, okay. I don't know whether you've ever thought about a recipe. But a recipe is, it's not just a list of ingredients. It's how you put them together that really makes the cake or makes the dish or whatever. I mean, there's no point trying to make a sponge with butter just out of the freezer. You know, you just blend the butter and the flour together and fling in the eggs. Well, is it all of the eggs? Is it the shells as well? You know, recipes are more than just a list of ingredients. They're a method of producing something that's useful to you and something that might indeed be a blessing to you. And I don't know about you, but Doreen and I have got this quaint habit of picking a recipe and then not having half the ingredients for it. And then we just kind of fling everything together and we taste and we say, I don't think that's right, is it? It quite tastes right, that. And it's true, if you miss things out, then you're not going to get what you started out for in the first place. No, tomato soup might taste all right without basil or thyme. But if you miss out the tomatoes, I don't know what you call the soup. But the interesting thing that struck me about recipes was that people who really know their food and know their recipes, if you gave them homemade tomato soup without the basil and thyme in it, they would tell you that it wasn't there. They would be able to say, yes, it's tomato soup, but you're short. I don't taste the basil and I don't taste the thyme. At Christmas time we say that love came down at Christmas. And love did come down at Christmas indeed in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't suppose this morning is going to be a teaching as such. It's something I hope that you'll take and meditate on over this next few weeks. It's just some crazy stuff that came into my head. And I hope the Lord put it there. At this Christmas time, we say that love came down at Christmas, and it truly did. But also when we were getting into Matthew 24 as part of our main study, it says in Matthew 24, and I think it's verse 12, that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And to me, that's not just the love of Christians, that's the love of everybody. As we enter into these last days, these end times, the love of many will grow cold. And I don't think when Jesus said that, he just meant that the love of many Christians will grow cold. Of course, that may be the case. And when I thought about that, you know, and I was thinking about recipes, I thought, you know, there's things that are starting to go missing in society today. I see it in many simple ways, even in this country. And when I say these next few things, I'm not making any political comment, I'm just talking about the way that society seems to be changing. You know, last week when the Commons had a vote and bomb in Syria, some of the Labour MPs who voted to bomb Syria were sent death threats because they voted to bomb Syria. They weren't allowed that free vote. There was an aggression and a lack. There was something missing from what used to be there. We used to respect each other and our opinions and our votes, and we seem not to now. When we look back to the referendum, some people were vilified and literally physically abused for daring to stand up and say that they voted no. Now, I'm not making any political comment on this. I'm making the point that in past days, this would never have happened. People would have shaken hands on it and said, you know, you guys won and that's it. Thank you very much. The simple things in life, the bits that I'm missing out of the recipe. You get cursed and abused by teenagers in the street if you ask them to pick up a piece of litter. Where is the love and respect? And I'm not talking about love, the lovey-dovey love. I'm just talking about that natural respect for people. And people like me, who could be vilified and possibly prosecuted because I disagree with homosexual marriage. Where are we going? You stand in the shops in the queue and please, honestly, this will end up as an encouragement, believe me. But we see, I've stood behind people in a queue in a supermarket waiting to go to the checkout, and the kids are swearing at their mothers and fathers, and the mothers and fathers are swearing at the kids, and you think, where is this going? What is it that's missing out of society? Some of the respect and love that people used to have for each other just seems to be melting away. We're refusing to put something into that recipe. And the way that we seem to be handling it as a society is that when something comes up that doesn't suit, we just make a law. Let's make a law. You can't legislate for what's happening in people's hearts. You can put all the laws out there in the world that you want, but it won't stop people thinking and saying these disrespectful things. And just as Jesus said, you know, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. The more laws we seem to introduce, the worse it seems to get. We just don't seem to be able to keep up. You know, it is like the recipe. It's like the pot of soup. I always remember my father telling me that the first time he'd ever been in my mother's house, as they were girlfriends and boyfriend then, during the start of the Second World War. They had made a big pot of soup, and my dad was fond of this Scotch broth, so they had made this for him coming. My granny had gone in and had tasted it and said, no, it needs a wee bit of salt, so she'd put salt in it. And my grandpa had come in and thought, well, I never put salt in that, and nobody's put it in. Now, he never tasted it, he just wrote under the salt. And then my auntie Jean, who was in the house at the time, she thought, that soup's never been salted, but. So when my father came into the house and sat down, of course, there you are, Jim, there's a plate of soup for you. And he ate it. But you know, over-egging the pudding as well is maybe a problem that we're guilty of today. The recipe's wrong, and it tastes bad. That's what's wrong. But the recipe for love has lost too many of its ingredients. But we, the Christians, have to be different. We have to be different. The Apostle Paul gives us two recipes in Galatians 5. One is right and one is wrong. There's one that's the recipe for ruin and revulsion, and the other for recipe for revival and resurrection. If you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be starting around verse 13 or thereabouts. And if you can't remember where Galatians is, remember what Nora says, Gentiles eat pork chops. So as soon as you come to the end of 2 Corinthians, Gentiles eat pork chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's just after 2 Corinthians. At the time of Paul, the Galatians, whom Paul had established churches in Galatia, it was a region of what would be modern day Turkey. The interesting thing is that all the churches in that area that were part of the early church, the early Christian church, are now all belong in a Muslim country. It seems to be the way of things at the moment. But the Galatians were being hit by a group of people who wanted to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were Jews who had come from Jerusalem and the surrounding area who claimed to be Christians, excuse me, And yet they wanted the Galatians to change the way they did things. And basically, they're talking about male circumcision. You had to become a Jew first, and then you had to become a Christian. That was your intervening period. And there were many false teachers who came to try and put the law on top of these people. Now, as I've said many times, the Jews basically had 613 laws. I don't know how many thousands we've got, but they've got basically 613 laws. They probably subdivide any millions of little minutiae. But these people were coming from Jerusalem and trying to tell the people in Galatia, the Christians, this is what you have to do. You have to obey all these laws before, you know, you'll be acceptable to God. And you know, Paul had started off chapter 5 in the book of Galatians, the very first verse, and he said it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And I tell you that this morning, this is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Galatians 5 and 13, as we start there, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And here we're back to the love. Here we're back to what Paul is trying to say is God's idea for society, God's plan for society. That we're free in Christ. Did you know that Paul said, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial? In other words, that freedom in Christ gives you the opportunity to do anything you want. And yet, your love for Jesus should be the constraint. That should be the thing that says, not what do I want to do, what would Jesus have me do? And here's what he would have you do. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery, and serve each other humbly in love. The love that came down at Christmas. We've only got one word for love. It's love. The Greeks had four. They had philia, storge, eros, and agape. Philia was that brotherly love, that family love, that mother and father, son, daughter type love. That was that. The storge love was the affection that you have for other people. Not the depth of philia, what's family love, but maybe the sort of affection you have for a dog. You know, that kind of, I mean, people like their dogs and their pets and stuff. That kind of love. Or even a close friend, that there's that kind of affection between you. You wouldn't look to do them any harm. And then there's eros, which is the sexual love, the love that a husband has for a wife, or a wife has for her husband. And there's nothing dirty or filthy about it. That's something that God has put in men and women's hearts, that they can, as man and wife, be joined and become one flesh. And then, of course, there's agape. Now, the other words, philia, storge, eros, are used occasionally within the New Testament. Agape is used 320 times in the New Testament. And it's a word, and I've told you this many times, and I don't mind telling you again, it's an unconditional, sacrificial love. It's a love that you might choose not to do through your emotions. But it's an act of will. I will love my enemies. I will bless my neighbours. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, said, I will come, and I will love you, and I will show my love for you by dying on the cross for you, that your sins might be forgiven. While we were yet sinners, while we were God haters, Christ died for us. That is love. That's the love that came down at Christmas. That's the love that we need to try and infect society with, revive society with. None of this children cursing and swearing at their mothers and fathers. We need to be a people that show a difference. Well, I'm saying that people go around down here cursing, but you know what I mean. You know exactly. You've probably heard it all. In verse 14 in Galatians 5, it says, "For the entire law is filled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." There's too much backbiting in society today, and in some measure I could say there's too much backbiting within the Christian church today as well. As I said already, these Galatians were being put under the cosh of having to obey these 613 laws that these Jewish interlopers were bringing in, these people who had no idea of what the freedom in Christ was. But we have thousands of laws in society. And every time something goes wrong, we either tag a bit on, or we introduce a new law or a new hate crime or whatever it has to be. We can't legislate for good behaviour. The law can keep a cap on it. But I want you to think about this from the point of view of our society at the present time. There's only a veneer on top of this society. And in some measure, it is the law that keeps the veneer intact. You only need to look at what happens over these last few years in places like Tottenham, etc., or what's happening in the United States when a young black man was killed and the riot started. The veneer broke. I mean, and I talk about it as a veneer because you who are woodworkers in here will know that a veneer is a very, very thin layer that's put on something that's inferior to make it look good. And that's exactly what I feel society has gone to now. We've got a very thin layer of respectability on top of something that's really quite inferior underneath. And we have to be the people that brings the Christmas love back into this world. Love your neighbour. What does it mean? It means that everybody should be your neighbour. I mean, we go back, I'm not going to go through all the teaching we've done before, but we'll look at the Good Samaritan. And that was the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan. When the lawyer came to him and said to Jesus, "Well, you know, what's the greatest command?" And Jesus said, "You know," or Jesus said to the lawyer, "What is the greatest command?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your understanding, and love your neighbour as yourself." And he said to Jesus, "So who is my neighbour?" And the whole point of the story was a man was going from Jericho to Jerusalem and he was set upon by thieves. And many of his own passed him by, but it was a Samaritan, it was the hated people that came to his aid. And we see people that we don't like. These are the people that we're called to love, and it is an act of will, guys. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come through our own nature. It comes through the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And we have to submit to that. We have to open up to that. It's easy to say the wrong thing and to be bad to people. Are we making the act of unconditional decision to love those who hate us? What about the Syrian refugees? Are we being caught up in this hateful rhetoric that wants to see them burned or put down or whatever it is? Or are we praying that God would show us a way to deal with it? These things are not easy. But we have to show a love that the rest of the world doesn't want. So Paul says at verse 16, "So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So Paul was aware of the fact that if you give people freedom, they might abuse it. But if people are truly saved, if we truly have the Spirit of God, if we truly are born again, Paul says, freedom has not been given to you just so that you can do what you want. This has been given to you so that you might serve the Lord and be His representative here on earth. Walk by the Spirit, for the flesh desires what is contrary to Spirit. We've all had the problem. The flesh makes war on the spirit, and the spirit makes war on the flesh, and we struggle with it. But what is the flesh? In some measure we can figure out what the spirit is. The spirit comes from outside us, inside us, when we become saved. That the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. That's how much he loved us. But what is the flesh? Is it arms and legs and stuff? In some measure, no, it's not. We're not talking physical things at the present time here. We're talking spiritual things. The arms and the legs are the outworking of the flesh. But Paul makes the sort of analogy between them. To me, the flesh becomes that part of your mind that retains the memory of sin. You wouldn't sin if you didn't know how to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We only sin because we've done it before. And we thought, well, I'll get away with it, it's quite good, so I'll just do it again. That's what the flesh is. It's that memory of sin. And I praise God that one day, when he takes the church to be in glory, that memory of sin will be wiped out. We won't even have a notion as to how to sin. We will just be the way Adam and Eve were, totally reliant on the Lord. That not a decision was made in their life, but God didn't influence it. That's the flesh that we have to overcome. And the spirit can overcome, but we have to allow him to do it. It's all about choices, guys. When we're faced with the temptations, many times when I'm faced with temptations, rather than internalise it, I just shout out, no, I won't do it. And it strengthens me because I hear it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Read the passages, excuse me, when you go to your word, if you get the opportunity, read the passages out loud to yourself. The word of God is a dynamic and active thing that will work in you. Don't believe me, because when I read quietly to myself, I speed read. I maybe read every other line, and then I just make up what's in between. Or I get the gist of the whole thing. But when you read it out loud, you've got to read every word, otherwise it's senseless. It doesn't become active to you. So I encourage you to do that. And Paul says in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, or sorcery as some versions have it, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgy and the like. So it's not an exhaustive list. I think it covers a lot. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm putting this up because this is the recipe for disaster. These are the works of the flesh. It says in my version, the acts of the flesh, but some of you might say the works of the flesh. People, not everybody does everything in these things. This list. But people will pick and choose. But the kind of salad bar will have a bit of that today and a bit of this, you know, let's have a plate full of sin today and let's go on with it. Let's look at a few of these things before we look at the recipe for the good soup. The works of the flesh. The one that kind of struck me was the witchcraft thing, the idolatry and witchcraft. We could probably put that down as if we want to call it a religious sin. Idolatry was very prevalent in the days of the Galatians. I suppose it is still very prevalent today, but it's much more subtle. It's interesting that the word that Paul uses in the Greek there for sorcery or witchcraft is the word pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy from, or drugs. Drugs have been used then, in the time of the Galatians, and have been used today by people. Drugs open doors to the occult that should never be opened. We need to be very careful. And you know, I hate to say it, But the biggest single drug in this country is legal. It's alcohol. Now, whether you drink alcohol or not, that's not my problem. That's between you and the Lord. I gave up on that one a long time ago. I know that I have a covenant, if you want to call it, with the Lord. But he told me, if you want rid of it, I'll take it. But you have to give it up. And I had a problem with alcohol before I was saved, and I gave it up. I've never had a drink in 13 years, not knowingly anyway. I've maybe had sherry trifle, but I spat it out after I knew it was sherry in it. Why didn't you really? You know, when we talk about society, when I worked in the prisons for 10 years, 85% the crimes committed for which the guys were in for more than 4 years. To be in Shorts Prison, you've got to commit something really bad to be sentenced for more than 4 years. That's the place they'll send you. 85% of those crimes were committed under the influence of drink or drugs. And the number of guys that said to me, you know, if I could just go back, I would give my right arm just to go back to the minute before all this happened. Because when we get drunk or we put ourselves under the influence of drugs, it kills our inhibitions. And we can end up in a place where it's just 5 minutes of madness. And the lives that it destroys are just unbelievable. Why would I want to put something into my body that I knew which could possibly have such a devastating effect on the people around me? How would you feel as the pastor, if I was the pastor and you phoned me up on a Saturday night and said, Pastor, can you come? My wife's just died, I need help. And my reply was, oh, well, I've just had a bottle of wine, I'm sorry, I can't come. I can't drive, I can't get there. Or if you come out here for prayer on a Sunday morning and you could smell drink off me, how would you feel about it? That memory of sin is still there in me. I know what it's like to have a good drink. And I have to say no. I'm not doing it. I'm passing on that one. The onward effects of alcohol and drugs in this country. Now let me give you a figure. You know what I'm like for figures. The National Health Service bill for looking after people with alcohol and drug problems is £116 billion a year. £116 billion. Now I've told you this before. If you counted a pound for every second, a million would take you back into the middle of last week. A billion would take you back 30 years. Get this wrong. A million would take you back. A billion would take you back 30 years. 30 years. And it's 16 billion. I mean, it's an enormous amount of money, and yet that's the ingredient we now have in society. Alcohol and drugs seem to be just part of the recipe. We have to be a people that stand against that. Not in a bad or a horrible way, not in a way where we threaten people's lives or we disdain them, in a way that we show this unconditional love and say, I will love you. We've got down here fits of rage, no self-control. These are usually brought on by drink or drugs. Not always. I talked about these guys in jail. It's the recipe for ruin and self-revulsion. Many people would commit suicide in jail if they wanted to because of the things they've done. When you preach the gospel to the guys in the jail, I'll tell you this, you didn't have to tell them they were sinners. They knew what they'd done. And often I prayed to God and said, Lord, when these guys start to trust me and open up to me and tell me what they've done, don't let it show in my face. because I was reviled inside by what they were telling me, and yet I had to make that conscious decision to love them. To offer that forgiveness that only Christ can bring. But the recipe for revival and resurrection comes next. Paul talks about it in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. When he spoke about the works of the flesh, or the ways of the flesh, he spoke in the plural. Here he speaks in the singular. And to me, when I was thinking about recipes, the recipe for the flesh was in the plural, and it gave you the opportunity to pick your recipe, to pick your ingredients. But here, the word fruit is in the singular. The Spirit of God will give you all of these things. This is the recipe for the Christian. For the Christian life. Now, if you're not a Christian in here this morning, you might as well put your fingers in your ears, because it'll not make any sense to you, this. But this is what God brings into a person's life who knows them as Lord and Saviour. And I want you to look at it from this point of view, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, full stop. The rest of them are the ingredients that you put in to make that love. Like lentil soup. Well, you start off with lentils and then you have something else and carrots and leeks. And so there's a recipe for the love of God. And Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writes it down for us. He talks about its fruit. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to people. This is not the gifts of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what comes through love. I was looking at fruit from the point of view that fruit is sacrificial. Did you know that? Why does a tree grow fruit? The fruit grows and it becomes attractive. And birds eat it, and wasps eat it, and all sorts of animals eat it. Why? So that the seed of that fruit might be preserved and planted somewhere else. I mean, how many times do we know that birds eat sunflower seeds, but they don't eat it all? The bit, the kernel there that is, it's immune to all their digestive tracts, and then they pull it out and it finds itself on the ground and it grows into another sunflower. And that's the way we should be. That people will come and hopefully feed off our fruit. And as they feed off our fruit, they'll swallow the seeds. And the seeds will germinate and become something that is the love of Christ within them. Draw them to Christ. Good fruit is attractive. No question about it. You only need to walk in the supermarket to see how they polish the apples and that, you know. It's only the ones in the top that are polished, by the way. Once you go underneath, they're not so polished. But they lay them out, and have you ever noticed in a supermarket with the fruit that the lighting's always different in the fruit section? It's much more intense because the colour of the fruit is much more enhanced by heavy light, by strong light. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the strong light of Christ enhances the fruit in our lives. People look to us and they see that enhancement that only Christ can bring. If we are producing the right fruit, guys, people will be attracted to it. There's no question about it. Don't ever doubt that. Fruit nourishes. If we nourish one another, we become stronger. If we're feeding off the fruit of each other, then we become stronger in one another. Hence the need for fellowship. People keep telling me, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Rubbish. Unless God has put you in a place where there are no other Christians, then I would accept that. But where you can find fellowship, then you should seek fellowship. That's iron sharpens iron, as flint sharpens flint. That's what the Bible says. The ingredients for this recipe, and we get them all. You don't get to pick and choose. The Spirit brings all of the fruit into your life because it's that fruit, excuse me, put together. Gives the love. That's the ultimate. The agape, unconditional love. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the first ingredient is joy. You know, it says in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not, the joy of the Lord's no artificial plastic smiles. You know, when you walk in the church saying, how are you? I'm fine. Do you know what the Christian fine is? F-I-N-E. Freaked out, insecure, neurotic and emotional. Fine, I'm fine. But it's the Spirit that brings that deep joy. The Spirit that's unsurpassed in what He can do within you. It's the trust in Jesus that no matter what comes into your life, no matter what happens, God is going to work it for the good. And for that, you can be joyful. Peace is the next one, the next ingredient. Knowing that that deep joy brings out the feeling of peace with God and man. When you know that God's in charge, irrespective of what the whirlwind or the storm that's flaring round about you, whether it's family problems, whether it's bereavement, it doesn't matter what it is. If you know and trust God, that deep-seated joy will bring the peace that you need. Not just with God, but with man as well. And then this is the one that I always want to leave out, the patience. Lord, I don't need patience in my love. You know, it goes back to the first, the second ingredient, peace. You can only be patient if you're at peace with yourself. It's when we're all screwed up and we're not at peace inside us. That's when we bark and we bite and we go for each other. And we're not happy with the way we are. When we're not relying on that joy. When we're not finding that peace, then the patience disappears as well. It's all knitted together. We lose one of the ingredients and we lose a major part of the great taste that love is. Kindness and goodness are the next two. And I put them together because kindness and goodness are like salt and pepper. You know, you like them both together. Well, I do anyway. You can be kind to someone, but you can still resent it. You understand what I'm saying? I've done it myself. I've done something for somebody and thought, they don't deserve me doing that, but I'll do it anyway. It's because I'm a Christian. And then the Lord says, listen to yourself. There is a kindness. So kindness can be there, but it can be resentful. And that's where goodness comes in. That's when we need a spoonful of goodness to bring that balance, that patience, that peace, that joy. And then it comes to faithfulness. If you have a recipe for love to be complete, then you have to be faithful in everything. Firstly to the Lord, then to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to your family and all these other people around about you. Full of faith and trust in God. And in some measure, love your neighbour and trust God that He will do the right for it. Irrespective of whether you may be put down or people may laugh at you, why are you doing that for Him? Why are you giving Him that? You'll just waste it. You're wasting your time being kind and good to these people. When we do things for Christ, nothing is wasted. The feeding of the 5,000, nothing was wasted. When they had finished, they picked up all the scraps. There was nothing wasted. God uses it all. Whatever you've got, whatever gifts He has given you, let this recipe of love ignite that gift within you and go and use it, irrespective of whether people call you down for it. Many people have said to me, and I say this again to you, they've said to me, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not being a doormat for anybody. And I've said, well, I'm sorry, but you've got welcome written right up your back. We have to be a humble people. People might wipe their feet on us, but you know something? God will honour you for it. God will work all things to the good. People will come to that point where they recognise these people are different. So be faithful in the way you serve the Lord. And then we come to gentleness and self-control. And I suppose those two, again, are the kind of salt and pepper of the Basilian time, if you want to call them. The Bible says that a quiet word turns back anger. It's the opposite of fits of rage that we had in the works of the flesh. It's a quietness in your soul. It's being able to just sit with the word of God and just lift it before God. Say, Lord, what a wonderful God you are. That touch of gentleness. You know, we always talk about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and He was gentle. But He told the truth. He told the truth in gentleness, and He told the truth in self-control. But these things, this dish of love that came down at Christmas, this recipe for love that can only be achieved through reliance on Jesus. Absolute reliance. That no matter what befalls you guys, God will turn it to the good. For God will work all things to the good for those that love Him and are called according to His word and walk in His spirit. We'll never do it on our own. It's not possible. But all things are possible in Christ Jesus. Truly, this is the recipe for revival and resurrection. That's what I want to get across to you this morning. That's why Christmas is what it is. Well, this Christmas, as we remember that love came down at Christmas, as you prepare your Christmas food this year, remember the recipe. As you stand over that hot stove, losing your peace, losing your joy, burning your dinner, remember what we spoke about today. Remember the recipe. You know, I could sum it up, and I'm summing it up from my point of view and personal, and I hope you'll do the same. That in the days of Joshua, when the people were put under a big pressure, they were under a kosh, Joshua said to him, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And as we turn to take these elements now, I'm going to ask the children to join us. I would like this to be a family communion, a Christmas communion. The Bible tells us, teach your children the ways of the Lord, and when they grow up, they'll not depart from them. Bring them in.